Okay, well, thank you all for that greeting. And now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, as you know, that we're on that traveling through in leading up to Easter, and we're tracing the seed of the Lord as that seed progresses through the Old Testament, leading up to that culmination of the seed that was actually prophesied as coming in Genesis 3:15. Remember, I said to continue to remember that verse. That is the first gospel in Scripture, Genesis 3:15. That's what it is known as. And so we're going to trace how God did miraculous things to provide for that seed as he moved through Scripture until the time was to come when Jesus was to come and fulfill that prophecy. And so here we have the calling of Abraham, and what God was going to do through Abraham was begin to build a people for his own. Now, we've talked about how Adam and Eve was there in the garden, and the promise came to them about the seed that would crush the serpent's head. We talked about how that seed was preserved in the family of Noah, even though the rest of the earth was cleansed of the sin that was so prevalent within it. But the seed of sin was not eradicated from mankind. It continued on with Noah and his family. And so it was someone more than Noah who had to come that was going to satisfy the forgiveness that mankind needed. To do that, God needed to build a people for himself. And he was going to begin with one man who we see as a man of great faith that God called and changed. And because of that faith, because of that obedience of Abraham, a people was started. Your thought for today is live like the promised seed of Genesis by defeating the gates of hell. Live like the promised seed of Genesis by defeating the gates of hell. Let me give you some background about the promises that were given to Abraham. There's three of them in Scripture. And one of them is in chapter 12, where Abraham was called. Now, in that promise, God said that Abraham was going to become a great nation, and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then in Genesis 15, there was a covenant made between Abraham and God, where God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham after Abraham had prepared a covenant arrangement of animals. In that day, one of the practices that was held was that those who wanted to make an agreement, a binding agreement among themselves, there would be an animal that was killed and then laid open, if you will, and then the men would walk between that carcass. The meaning of that agreement was, if I fail to uphold my end of this agreement, then may it be done to me as was done to this animal. So it was a pretty serious promise, pledge that they were making to each other. God took it upon himself. It did not depend upon Abraham, because after Abraham had prepared several animals and laid them out in that way, God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham. And in that sleep, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot passing between those animal halves. It was God's way of saying, this is on me, Abraham. If I fail to live up to my end of this agreement in delivering to you all of the promises that I have promised you, may it be done to me as was done to these animals. But I am going to make this happen. And then the promises were that Abraham's descendants were going to possess the land, that his seed was going to become a blessing to the nation, as numerous as the stars of the sky. And Abraham was like, how is this going to happen? I don't have an heir. I've got a cousin of mine, or nephew, I believe it might have been. He's my closest heir. And God is saying, your son, your son, your son. And how will I know this? Well, after this smoking pot, Sarah's thought, well, maybe God means that we'll take it upon ourselves, that we need to have some more input into this. And so she offered, which was a practice in that day, she offered her handmaid to Abraham. Well, maybe it's through the handmaid that your heir will come. And so through that handmaid, Hagar, Ishmael was born. But God said, it's not Ishmael, Abraham, you will have a son. And in that promise in Genesis 17, God made another covenant sign with Abraham. That was the covenant sign of circumcision. And in that agreement, God bound himself to that word, to that promise, that Abraham, your son, yours and Sarah's son, will be the continuing seed that's going to build my people. And God was faithful to that promise to Abraham, and Isaac was born in Abraham and Sarah's old age. God named that son. He said, you're going to name him Isaac. And so Isaac began to grow. There was some backstory with Hagar and Ishmael and how Sarah had cast them out. And then it came a time when Hagar and Ishmael left the camp to go on. Ishmael, it is thought by historians that Ishmael gave rise to the Arab nations. And you see the conflict that's happening now. And that started in the tent of Abraham and Sarah by mankind taking it upon himself to help God with what God had to promise to deliver. But there came a time when the scripture says that God wanted to test Abraham. Now, testing here, I don't want you to think of it as a bad thing, because if God is in it, in other words, if it's not, and I know God is perfectly capable of using all of our silliness and our foolishness to help us and to strengthen us through even our own mistakes if we yield to him. But there's times in Scripture when God said that he wants to test. And that testing there was more of a of a trying, was more of a proving, if you will. We think of that process where gold is formed, where it's heated and then the bad stuff is burned off or the bad stuff is separated from the gold. And that's really the idea behind the testing that is here. God wanted to purge of any hindrances that Abraham may have so that Abraham can show himself that this is who he is. And so this test that God had was for Abraham to react to the promises. Abraham, do you believe these promises? Because the promises that God had made to Abraham hinged on Isaac living and marrying and having children. And if you remember, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so this was the family, the people of God, that was going to come through Abraham by Isaac. And so all of these promises that God had made was going to come through Isaac. And now God is saying, I want you to go take him and sacrifice him, offer him up to me. Now you can imagine what went through Abraham's heart and mind at that time. But I want you to see what Abraham did and how he reasoned. According to Hebrews 11, Abraham reasoned that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Why was Abraham able to do this? And we'll talk about this in just a moment, but I want to share a couple more things with you. Boyce writes that Abraham acted in accordance with his knowledge of God. Abraham, trusted him, God, concluding that whatever God's purposes may or may not have been in this situation, God had at least shown he was not Abraham's enemy. What did God want from Abraham? Samuel speaks to what God truly wanted from Abraham when Samuel was speaking to Saul later on in history. Samuel told Saul, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Abraham passed the test of obedience. Now, what happens to us when we get in tough situations? What happens to us when we're put into situations where it feels like everything is working against us? Sometimes we rebel against God. Sometimes we want to question God. Sometimes we want to act in defiance of God. But look at the key things here. What did Abraham do? He reasoned that even though he was confused about what God was asking him to do, he reasoned that God was able to do something miraculous. Why? Because Abraham believed the promises that God had made to him. Because according to, as Boyce said, Abraham had already made peace that God was not his enemy, God was his friend. And so he did not see God as an enemy, he saw God as his friend. And because he saw God as his friend, he began to reason, how can someone who is my friend ask me to do something which is going to go against the promises that my friend made me? So it must be that he's going to do it like this, so that it will come out the way that he has promised me it will. And that's a good thing for all of us to remember whenever there's friction between us and a friend. If we see this person as a friend, then why immediately jump to a conclusion that they're our enemy? Why can't we see that maybe the friend didn't mean it the way that it sounded? Or that the friend was having a bad day? Or that the friend was acting in a way that was out of character for them? And we can offer that same grace to others that we encounter throughout the day. I just still like to remind us all that people are people. That the people that we encounter in our lives, if you're in customer service, if you interact with another individual, you're going to run up eventually against someone who's having a bad day. Yes, there are those out there who just have bad days all the time. And it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. They're just like that. Okay, I understand that. But what we like to do as individuals is we like to jump to the conclusion that they're just being mean to me. And so I feel compelled to be mean back to them. Or I walk to the car remembering things I could have said at that time that would have really put them in their place if I hadn't been so shocked that they were being so mean to me. And so by the time I calm down, I can think of some really good zingers that I could have said at that time. And so that's how our minds and our hearts work. But here was Abraham put in a very hard place. And he had a decision to make here. And that's the key thing here. He had a conscious decision to make. Do I believe God and His promises? Or do I question the truth of God, the love of God, because of what He's asked me to do, because of this situation that I'm in? Has God stopped loving me? Has God stopped being my friend? The conscious decision that Abraham made was, God has not stopped being my friend. And I'm going to hold on to that truth. I'm going to hold on to that promise that God is not my enemy. And so I'm going to reason it out in my heart that some way, somehow, God is going to make His word stand true. So remember that in this situation. So Abraham passed that test because of that conscious decision he made that God's word is true and that God is my friend. He is working for me and not against me. So how does this story point to Christ? How does this story about the sacrifice of Isaac point to Christ? Well, one of the first things that I want to see you is the name of the place where Abraham was told to go to sacrifice Isaac. He said, go to the place of Moriah, and there on a mountain that I'll let you know, you are to sacrifice Isaac. History tells us that the place where God told Abraham to go and build an altar to sacrifice his son was the mountain where the temple of the Lord was to be built by Solomon years later, which gave rise, of course, to the city of Jerusalem being there, which eventually would be the place where Jesus was taken to be tried and persecuted, and then right outside of Jerusalem, sacrificed. The sacrifice of Isaac was pointing to that, which was to come later. The second thing I want you to see is that this story is a vivid illustration of the idea of substitution. God demanded the life of Isaac. A lot of people have questioned that. Here in recent times, in the culture that seems to be developing around the world, this story has taken a lot of ridicule and a lot of criticism, even from those who claim Christ as Savior. It says it talks of child abuse and all kinds of other words and claims about it. But God has a right to claim at any time what it belongs to Him. And that goes back to faith. That goes back to the truth that is in Scripture, that all life comes from Him. I try to remind us all that each day, each second you draw a breath is a gift from God. Each second that you draw a breath is a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God. Never take it for granted. Never cease to give thanks to God for each breath that you draw, each day of health that you enjoy, each time, each moment that you can spend with someone you love. All of those things are a gift from God. And so never take them for granted. But God owns, and what He owns, He can take. And so God was in His right to ask for that. But instead of Isaac's life, God provided a ram as a substitute. So some have called Isaac a type. Remember that word that I talked about, a typology, where something in the Old Testament gives an illustration of something else that was to come along later, and we call that a type. A lot of that is a type of Christ. But here, commentators are calling Isaac a type of Israel. And if you think it through, like I gave that progression of the seed promised in Genesis 3:15 has now come through Abraham. It is going to come through his son Isaac. It will come through Isaac's son Jacob. And it will come through Jacob to the sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, that were going to give rise to the 12 tribes of Israel, which would be the people of God. And so here Isaac was seen as a type of Israel. And what happened here, God is teaching, God is leaving this illustration, because if you think later on, we spoke about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but later on, Jesus was going to promise his disciples that he's going to send the Comforter, that Holy Spirit that was to come to help them to remember, to help them make sense of all of these things that Jesus was teaching them. If you remember Jesus walking along the road to Damascus with those two who at first didn't recognize Jesus' resurrected form, it said that Jesus spoke of the scriptures and how helped them to understand how the scriptures pointed to him. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John then. He didn't have Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and all of those then. He had the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. So Jesus used that Old Testament to show how it pointed to him. Was this story in that? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But this story is a vivid illustration of what Jesus did for his people, what Jesus did for us, where he took our place. God had demanded a life as he was in his right to do. God could have demanded the life of Adam and Eve when they sinned because that was the agreement. But he didn't. He showed grace and he covered them. And now here he was showing grace. He was showing what ultimately he would do through his son, his only son, his only begotten son. Remember how he continued to speak to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and deliver him up to me, offer him up to me. And so God was going to use his son, his only son, to accomplish for his people what he was demanding here and what he showed so graciously to Abraham in the substitution of the ram for his son. And Isaac too being spared was a resurrection of in spirit, if you will, because as Hebrews reminded us, figuratively speaking, Abraham received his son back. Because in those 3 days that it took for Abraham to leave his encampment and go to the mountain where God had called him, in that amount of time, Abraham had sacrificed his son in his mind, in his heart. He had done this thing. And so to receive his son back from the dead, so to speak, was a great blessing to Abraham. And so it also points to the resurrection there in that story. And third, the story ends with God reaffirming his promises to Abraham's seed or offspring. Let me read to you from Genesis that section again, that verse 17 and 18. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is what Galatians says. Now the promises, these promises, were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And then Paul, through the Spirit, says, who is Christ? So the ultimate offspring of Abraham was Christ. That's what all of this is pointing to. Jesus is that promised seed from Genesis 3:15 that is going to crush the serpent's head and possess the gate of his enemies. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Matthew 16, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the only one of God, And Jesus, in this famous statement, all of you remember it, and I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Galatians confirms, and if you are Christ, then you, us, are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What does it mean to possess the gate of your enemy? The gates of the city is what allowed access to that inner part of the city. If you possess that gate, you possess control over that encampment. You possess control over that enemy. And the promise is there is that God was going to work through his people, and they were going to control their enemies in that land. But it also pointed to what Jesus was talking to Peter about, that the gates of hell were not going to stand against the church. Folks, sometimes we give things more power than they have by how we respond to it. Sometimes we give things a lot more power than they have ingrained in them. We have been promised victory over Satan. We have been promised victory over all of the stuff in our lives that causes despair and harm and hurt. But it's how we react, it's how we respond to that promise. And that's going back to what I encourage you to remember. How did Abraham respond to something that was confusing? God is my friend. I've got to figure out how God is going to stay faithful. And if God is my friend and if God is faithful, then I'm going to cling to that promise and I'm going to believe that promise. And I'm going to live in that promise. And the promise is, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. That enemy is not strong enough to stop what God is doing with his people. But we can give power to something that doesn't have the power because of how we feel about that thing, by how we respond to that thing. If we're always responding in fear, then something is going to be made a lot more strong than what it may normally be. If our first response is doubt, then the situation is going to be a lot worse than what it may normally be. If we respond in timidity, then something may be more overpowering than what it would naturally be. Had we stood firm, had we stood in faith, had we stood in that personal decision to know that God is my friend, that his love for me has not ceased, and that he wants good things for me. Even when it looks like it's confusing, how can anything good come out of this? Abraham chose to be obedient. Abraham chose that God was good to him. And Abraham lived that way. And because of that, the gates of hell could not stand against him. That is the promise that I ask you and me to live in today. Because as Galatians reminds us, these promises were not just to Abraham. They were to all of us because we are heirs of Abraham. We are the children of promise through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of what Christ did, we are promised that the gates of hell will not stand against us. So don't allow something that is weaker than we are to stand against us and to overcome us by giving it more power than it deserves. Yes, it is a strong enemy, but our God is stronger, and we stand with him against the forces of evil. May I pray with you. Father, we come before you this day. We come before you thanking you for Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, and how in him we stand together with you against all of the forces of evil. May we live our life in that way, that all of the stuff of life that wants to pound us, that wants to take us down, that wants to give us despair, that we will live in these promises as Abraham gave us this illustration, to have a firm conviction that you are our friend, a firm conviction that your promises are true, and that we live our life in that way. Father, I pray this prayer for all of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.